أشهد أن محمد رسول الله
Assalamu alaikum and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program is the 42nd in the series Sources of Islam. To be more specific, it's the 10th program on the authenticity of the Quran. And we will be continuing from where we left off last week. And Dr. Jamal Badawi here with me, and I'm your host, Irshad Manish.
Assalamu alaikum.
Maybe you could start off with a summary of last week's program.
Okay. Last week we started dealing with the topic of the arrangement of the Quran, that is the various parts within the Quran. And we indicated how the Quran is divided into a number of surahs or quote-unquote chapters, which is not a very accurate word, but sometimes we use it for communication, let's say chapters. And each chapter is divided into ayat, again for communication purpose, let's say chapters and verses. And after explaining this, we compared that with the structure of the Bible to show how, you know, similar or different it may be. We also indicated that the sequence of the chapters in the Quran is quite different from the chronology or the order of their revelation. The reason has been given for this is that the Quran was revealed in piecemeal, and many times the surah or the chapter was not all revealed at once, so there might have been something revealed in between. On the basis of that, we made some comments on one of the very popular and common translation of the Quran into English by N.J. Dawood, which is a publication by the Penguin Classics, in which he put the order of the Quran quite differently from what has been unanimous among Muslims throughout history. And even though he does not claim to have put it strictly in terms of date or order of revelation, the fact that he used the term chronological table and starts with the Mecki, early Mecki revelations seem to indicate some sort of tendency to more or less what you call tamper.
Right.
At will, according to his own liking as to what should come first and second, rather than follow the order in which the Quran actually was preserved for the 1400 years. So we tried to discuss that and show that there is no basis really for that at all. We also indicated that some of the writers and historians, including Muslims, who have written something about the relative order of some of the chapters of the Quran, were careful to not to extend that to the whole Quran, and none of them suggested any publication of a different version where there is different order than the order that we have. Finally, towards the end, we discussed some of the reports that some of the companions of the Prophet, like Ali, Ubay ibn Ka'b, and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, possessed collections, that is, copies of their own, which had a little different order or chronology than the one that we have in our hands today. By analyzing them, we found that these reports, by and large, are quite weak and not very strong in terms of authenticity. But what is more important is that by analyzing them and examining them historically, they prove to be quite unsound. And that even if we assume for the sake of argument that these collections, personal collections, did exist, it could have been possibly collections prior to the completion of the revelation of the Quran and determination through the Prophet about the exact order of each chapter in the Quran, or in some cases just for the preservation of some incidents where the Prophet recited some surahs in the Quran in the prayer, which need not be always in the chronological order that they appear in the Quran.
So thank you for the summary. Now, maybe I'll start off this week by asking you the fact that some writers have suggested that the arrangement of the Quran is by the length of the different surahs themselves. In other words, going from longest to shortest. Is there any truth to this?
I don't think so. We've just prepared a little table here that might perhaps explain that and clarify the point. You notice here there are four pairs of columns. In each pair, you have on one hand the surah number or the chapter number according to the chronology that we have in the Quran that we have in our hands, which has been unanimous for 1400 years. And in front of that, we have something that would come close to describing the length of the chapter, not necessarily always, but the closest thing to compare really would be the number of verses. Of course, mind you, some of the verses might be longer or shorter, but it might be some indication though. And if you examine this table carefully, you notice that the question of chronology from longer chapters to shorter chapters does not really hold. For example, the very first chapter in the Quran, number one, is composed only of seven verses. The second one, which is the longest chapter in the Quran, 286. And then you notice that there is some sort of not really totally descending orders, but it's not really consistent. You can't really say that it follows that. But you notice, for example, that chapters 13 and 14 are quite short. There are 43 and 52 verses consecutively. And if that theory is correct, chapter 15 would be shorter. But in fact, it is much larger. It's 99. Actually, from 15 to 21, you get chapters with lengths close to 100 verses or even more. In chapter 23 is 118, and the previous one was 78. Down to 26, again, there is no descending order. It's actually more. If you compare, for example, with chapter 37, it comes in the middle, and it comes after chapters which are considerably shorter. Maybe nine chapters prior to that are half as many, or contain half as many verses. If you skip into the last short chapters in the very last column, you notice, for example, that from 102 to 114 are all short chapters, less than 10 verses each. However, there is no descending order. For example, the shortest chapter, perhaps, in the Quran, number 108, is composed only of three verses, but it doesn't come at the end. The last one is six. The table, I think, proves conclusively that this whole idea about ordering the Quran, even approximately, you can't even say approximately in order of length, is not a very, very sound one. It's untenable and historically unsubstantiated.
Well, it's obvious why the chart's not arranged that way then.
Right.
Okay, is it arranged, let's say, by topic?
That is not an explanation either. In fact, if you notice from reciting the Quran, that in any particular chapter, especially the longer one or medium-sized one, it's quite common to find that in the very same chapter, there are several topics covered. Some might relate to belief and faith in Allah or God, capital G. Some relate to history of prophets. Some relate to social organization, economic structure. Maybe in a later program, perhaps we might touch on some of the wisdoms and reasons behind that. But factually speaking, there are many surahs in the Quran or chapters which deal simultaneously with a number of topics, not just one at the time.
Well, I think that there are some references about Islam, particularly written by non-Muslims, have claimed that the arrangement of the Quran is in a totally haphazard way.
Mm-hmm.
Now, on what do they base their statement, and maybe I'd like to get your comments on that.
Okay, let me start first by trying to explain why they make that statement. The reason they say it's haphazard is that they say, all right, the Quran, as we have already indicated, is not arranged in the order of revelation of the various chapters, because that's impossible to do. We have seen the reasons in the previous program. Okay. Secondly, it is not arranged by the length of the chapters, and that charts also have clarified the point. It is not arranged strictly by topic, that there is one chapter, for example, dealing with the economic aspect, one dealing with faith, one dealing with prayer. They intermingle. So they say, all right, in our human perception, in the kind of books written by other human beings, we are used to find some kind of order like that, some kind of basis for the arrangement of the book. And they conclude that since the Quran does not fit into any of those common ways that we humans classify or subdivide the books we write, then it must be haphazard. This is the foundation of basically of that claim. But that explanation also is just as lacking in evidence as the previous three theories or assumptions. Because how could it be, as we have seen from the history of how the Quran was compiled and put together in one volume after the death of the Prophet, how could those people compile, preserve, and publish the Quran on a basis of haphazard arrangement? Because we all know that this process was a long process, was open to everyone, was a very meticulous process, and everybody had anything to say participated in that. So if it were haphazard, it means that any other haphazard mode of arrangement of the Quran would have been just as valid. So you would have expected to find a great deal of dispute and fighting as to which of the haphazard arrangement is more valid, because if it's haphazard, then any other method would be just as good. But you don't hear of that, and you find unanimity on the way the Quran was arranged. So you don't get that unanimity that easily if it were haphazard. There's no historical evidence whatsoever to support any major difference in this respect at all. That is why, indeed, we find that some writers who are even critics of Islam, possibly because of their religious background or whatever other reasons, while they might make a great number of mistakes about the Quran and Islam, in some cases when they come to the question of arrangements, they do not really claim, as some scholars before them did, that the Quranic arrangement is simply haphazard. They refute this kind of theory.
Well, okay, could you possibly give me an example of this last point?
Well, I remember, for example, going through the New Catholic Encyclopedia, which was published in 1967 by the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. And while they made, like many other encyclopedias and books written from, outsider's standpoint, many errors in presenting the Islam and explaining the Quran, we find that at least some of the points were reasonably correct. The arrangement of the Quran, at least one aspect of the arrangement of the Quran, has been accurate. On page 250 in the quote, it says the process of combination, that is combination of the various chapters of the Quran, could hardly have been haphazard, as some scholars have assumed. It is difficult, if not impossible, to determine what principles and methods underlay the process. So I think they were a bit more cautious than concluding that because we don't understand what is the principle behind the arrangement, what is the basis of it, then it must be haphazard. They said it doesn't seem to be haphazard arrangement at all.
I suppose then the logical next question would be, who determined the arrangement of the Quran and why? And maybe we'll begin with the arrangement of the verses of the Quran. Now, is there any indication that there was a specific order of the verses, particularly during the life of the Prophet Muhammad?
I think all evidence seems to point to that conclusion, that yes, as far as the verses within the chapters, there is no dispute whatsoever that I know of on this issue. Just to make a cross-reference to some of the previous programs, it was indicated before, for example, that many people, multitudes indeed of people, of early Muslims, memorized the entire Quran, all the 114 chapters, which come to about 6,200 verses. Well, if there was no specific order of 6,200 verses, it means statistically that you could have virtually hundreds of thousands of different combinations.
Right.
which would have meant that each individual would have had his own Quran, for that matter, which of course is something impossible. On the other hand, we all know that the Quran was recited regularly, every day, in the five daily prayers, not only the required mandatory five prayers, but also in the optional prayers. That Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, himself led the prayers, and especially in the prayers where the leader of the prayer recites loudly. He was reciting the Quran, sometimes big portions of the Quran at the same time, which means again that there must have been specific and fixed order of the verses that he was reciting. In addition to this, we find that the Quran was recited quite frequently outside of the prayer. It was reported that many companions of the Prophet used to recite the entire Quran at least once every week. Some did it even in a shorter period of time. Now, how did these people recite the Quran? Unless there was a definite order of the verses they were reciting, whereas it doesn't make any sense for them to recite at all.
Can we understand from your answer then, the arrangements of the Quran was in accordance with the instructions of the Prophet?
Yes, because after all, Prophet Muhammad was the recipient of revelation. So he was receiving the revelation, and he was just uttering the Quran the same way that he received through the angel of revelation, angel Gabriel. But in addition to this, what I might consider simple and logical reason, we find also documentary evidence historically that confirms the same thing. For example, according to Abu Dawood's collection of prophetic sayings in early Islamic history, it is narrated that Uthman, who was the third caliph after the Prophet, a few years after the death of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, reported that it was customary with the messenger of Allah, that's the Prophet Muhammad, that when a portion of different chapter was revealed to him, that whenever a particular verse or group of verses are revealed of that chapter, he would call on one of the scribes of revelation, secretary, as you might call it, whatever, scribes of revelation, and then it says he instructed him, that he says, all right, put or place these verses in X chapter, whatever chapter, in the place where the verse before that says so and so. In other words, everything was directed through the Prophet to be placed in its proper location in any particular chapter. In addition to this report in Abu Dawood, we find that other references also, like At-Tirmidhi and Ahmad and Bukhari, narrate other evidences which are indirect but very relevant. For example, in Bukhari, it says that the Prophet used to give a special place and importance to the last few verses in the second surah or second chapter of the Quran, known as Al-Baqarah. In Abu Dawood, for example, he reported to have recommended the recitation of the first 10 verses of Surah Al-Kahf, literally the cave, or Surah number 18. In Bukhari, he also gave some indication about the virtues of reciting the last few verses of the third Surah of the Quran, and that he used to recite those verses in his night optional prayers. There are numerous examples. These are just, a glimpse of this. And the fact that the Prophet says, all right, these first few verses or these last few verses of a given chapter are highly commendable for recitation in certain occasions or whatever, itself signifies the fact that there was a specific order of those verses in the lifetime of the Prophet, and that he directed people, and they knew where each passage or group of passages fit in each surah.
Okay, very well. Then was the arrangement of the Quran left to his own discretion?
That's a good question also. It seems that there are a number of good reasons to believe that while it is true that the Prophet was the one who directed Muslims to arrange the Quran the way it is, or to arrange the various verses in the specific chapter, it is impossible to assume that he was the one who invented that on his own, or just made it on his own discretion. And the reason being is that numerous reports by the Prophet himself and by the people around him always indicate that the mode of revelation was that the angel of revelation, Gabriel, comes to him, he dictates to him certain passages of the Quran, and the Prophet simply utters that after the angel of revelation, which means, of course, the angel of revelation was dictating to the Prophet the Quran in the specific order of these verses. The other thing that was discussed in greater detail in the segment of this series dealing with the authority of the Quran and the miracle of the Quran from the literal and scientific and other aspects indicated that the Quran was revealed in piecemeal, small part here and there, over 23 years, sometimes commenting on certain events, and not all surahs were completed at the same time. However, by the end, the Quran was put together, everything fitted like the glove in the hands, and the flow, literally, of the meaning goes quite nicely. The flow of meaning, given the style of the Quran, also goes very nicely, and that is definitely beyond any human capacity to anticipate the future, write something for it that happened later on to fit in the middle somewhere,
right,
without any interruption of the meaning or the literally style. So that again seemed to indicate that it could have not been the ingenuity of the Prophet, no matter how great he might have been, to put it in this miraculous format that was covered before. Another thing that was mentioned before, just to make a cross reference, is that we indicated that Angel Gabriel, the angel of revelation, used to come to the Prophet at least once every year during the fasting month of Ramadan and reviews with the Prophet what was revealed up to this point. And in the last year of the life of the Prophet, the Quran was reviewed fully twice. And in that last one, there were a number of companions present, including Zayd ibn Thabit, who is regarded as the chief scribe of revelation and the one who took the major or leading role to head the committee that, you know, compiled or put together the various parchment or pieces of the Quran that was were in different places. In addition to this, if I may conclude that particular point, in addition to all of these historical and logical reasons that lead us to believe that the Prophet did not even arrange it on his own, there is another, you might say, report, which is even very explicit, that proves the same thing. In the collection of Ahmad about prophetic tradition, it was reported that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said to his companions, he said, Angel Gabriel came to me and he commanded me to place this particular verse in the place in the surah so-and-so, and the verse says so-and-so, and he refers particularly to surah 16 and verse 90. So the Prophet himself was reporting that he was directed. There is no reason to believe that this was not always the case, because that seemed to be consistent with the additional evidence we just discussed.
Very good. So far we've examined the arrangements or the orders of the verses within the chapters.
Yes.
Okay. How about the orders of the chapters themselves? Is there any unanimous feeling on this?
There is something close to unanimity, but we have to be, again, perfectly clear on that, as was our custom in these programs, to present even ideas that we do not accept, that does not have a strong evidence, just for the purpose of clarification. In fact, as Sheikh Manna' al-Qattan, in the book that we referred to before, in page 140, he summarizes the opinions of jurists on this issue. And he said there are basically three opinions. One that says that, unlike the arrangement of verses, the arrangement of chapters was left to the companions of the Prophet, that it didn't make much difference, so it was left to them. The second opinion says that there is evidence that some of these chapters were arranged upon the commandments of the Prophet, but the others, the companions, did or just applied some judgment. The third opinion, which we believe is the much more supported and strongest one, is that the entire arrangement of all the chapters in the Quran was, as they call, tawqifi, something that the Prophet actually instructed and gave specific information about. As we did also in similar programs, we have to discuss each of the opinions, not just to conclude that one is weak and the other is strong. There must be some good reason also. As far as the first opinion, that it was left to the companions, the evidence given was the evidence that we discussed in previous programs, especially in the last program, some of the reports that some companions had private collections of the Quran, which had a slightly different order. Not that they are very serious, but as we indicated in the previous program, that one put chapter 4 before 3 or something like that, right. Very minimal ones. But we have already responded to that by indicating that historians and the students of hadith or prophetic tradition sayings have indicated that they are very weak and not necessarily or particularly authentic type of reports. The second opinion that says most of the surahs in the Quran were arranged upon the instruction of the Prophet and only a few left to the companions uses the evidence for the one that were left to the companions, the same evidence that was used by the first opinion, and as such, again, it could be refuted on the same ground, the lack of authenticity. As far as the third explanation, which is the most common, which I could consider it more or less the closest thing you can get to unanimity, really, is that the entire arrangement of the Quran has been according to the instruction of the Prophet. There is ample evidence on that historically and logically, especially in view of the point mentioned before, the review that Jibreel, because the last review in the last year of the life of the Prophet was done twice for the whole Quran. So there must have been some order. There were people present, so it could have not been something that is really secretive or anything like that. And the other good reason also is how to explain the unanimity or near unanimity of Muslims on the Quran as it's arranged today. One further point that seemed to confirm this kind of explanation is that in the Quran itself, in Surah or chapter 75 in verses 17 and 18, it says إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَ, that Allah says in that verse, surely on us, on, that is on Allah, rests the collecting of it and promulgating it. Now, the original Arabic word is jama', that Allah says, I take care of jama' of the Quran. And jama' in Arabic is a term which refers both to collection as well as arrangement, because collection alone without arrangement does not make much, you know, use. So both of these evidences seem to point out to the strength of the third position, which is basically the common position held by Muslims past and present.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. We thank once again Dr. Jamal Badawi, and we thank all of you for joining us here once again. Hope to see you again next week. Assalamu alaikum from Islam and Focus.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن